these, but we're going to be going over it. And we're going through Exodus chapter 12 for a moment, and we're talking about the Passover, which is a very special feast, a very special service that, you know, it's not just some random story. I think when we read through the book of Exodus, there's a lot of interesting concepts here, but there's a great spiritual significance of the Passover and what happens in the New Testament. But look at verse number 1 again. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now, something we have to understand is, according to us, the first month of the year is January. However, for them, it was not January. They are based on a lunar calendar, and whenever the moon, they would start over every single month, and their beginning of months was towards the spring. That's why Easter is celebrated in the springtime. It definitely shifts every single year, but it's based on that lunar calendar. Now, they tell us in this first month, though, on the 10th day specifically, they're all supposed to select a lamb represented for one household. So approximately one household. If there wasn't enough people in that household to eat that particular lamb, them and their neighbors would come together and they would select a lamb. Now, what kind of lamb are they supposed to pick? It says in verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So they're supposed to pick a lamb on the 10th day. They're supposed to keep it for several days, all the way up until the 14th day specifically, and then the 14th day, they're supposed to come together, and they're supposed to kill that lamb. Now, you'd say, why are they doing all these, you know, rituals or these traditions? Well, it's because they have a spiritual significance and they picture the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go through a lot of different parts of the Bible this morning, and we're going to be flipping through in lots of different places, but I'll just explicitly tell you, you know, here this lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ, okay? And the Bible makes it clear that he is going to be that Passover sacrifice in the future, and God already knows these things. So all these events are actually foreshadowing what's going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ comes and he dies on the cross. He's that Passover, that lamb. That's why it says without blemish, meaning what? Jesus Christ had no sin. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible makes it clear that he was perfect. He was spotless. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, it was for nothing wrong that he did. And that's a very important point, that Jesus Christ didn't our wrongdoing. He became sin who knew no sin is what the Bible says. So he took the sin of the entire world upon himself, and that's a picture of this lamb. Now, the children of Israel, they're in Egypt. They haven't been let go. Pharaoh is contending with Moses, and he keeps lying and telling him to let them go. And this is the last of the 10 plagues that God is going to pour out on Egypt. And without this sacrifice, the firstborn of every child is going to die, is what the Bible says. This is a horrible plague that is going to be brought upon mankind. And the only way to escape it is to kill this lamb and then to spread his blood on the doorposts of their house and to be inside that house whenever the death angel comes and passes over them. Look what it says in verse number 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Notice it says it's God's Passover. It's not even man's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. And it's symbolizing all the aspects of Jesus Christ. The fact that we're saved by his blood. It's by his blood that we're saved. Amen. Additionally, we see that that lamb, after being killed, roast with fire. A picture of Jesus Christ's soul, actually descended down into hell for 3 days and three nights before it was then resurrected. And through this symbolism that we have here, it pictures spiritual salvation. Yeah. It pictures the fact that we are saved by putting our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with how good you are. If you are in a house with the blood on the doorpost, you are going to be passed over that judgment, passed over that plague. And that's why the Bible teaches us that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins and transgressions are going to be passed over because the Lamb is our sacrifice. It's the Lamb that took that place. And this is the Lord's Passover because it's picturing what Jesus Christ did for us. In John chapter number 1, when John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ, this is what he says about him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So when John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ in the flesh, he said, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb that God has provided to be that sacrifice for his blood to sprinkle our hearts and for us to be saved, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us," is what the Bible says. So we believe in faith alone, and once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're always saved. The Bible makes it clear, given eternal life, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It has nothing to do with your lifestyle and everything to do with where you're placing your trust and your faith. Okay? Now, let's read a few more verses here. It says in verse number 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." It says in verse 15, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leaven in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread." So if we study the feast, we understand that it's from the 14th day all the way until the 21st day. Now, their days are a little bit different than ours because we just randomly pick a time in the middle of the night and we say that that's the new day. However, according to the Bible, when you read Genesis chapter number 1, it was the evening and the morning and the first day. So according to the Bible, God calculates days a little bit different than we would. We calculate a day as starting at 12 a.m., kind of in the middle of the night. However, from their perspective, and again, this is not an exact number per se, but their day is going to start about 6 p.m. So if we look at a day and a night, if we say this is night and this is day, basically this is how their day is constructed. At the beginning of the evening, when it crosses over, the sun's gone completely down and we transitioned after 6 p.m. approximately, and then they have a full day. So they have a full night and a full day. This is how their day is. Our day, for some reason, divides right through this. So we get half of this night, this day, and then the preceding day, we would get this extra night. So that's a little bit confusing when you're kind of studying these things. But I just want you to understand, from a Jewish perspective, they go from sunset to sunset. That's how they measure a day. And so if we look at the day all the way to the 21st day, we would understand that this is actually 8 days if we count. We have 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. So in fact, the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover is an 8-day feast. It starts with what? The day where they kill the Passover lamb, right? The 14th day. Then it's followed by what? 7 days of unleavened bread. So that's an important thing for us to kind of just look at. Go to Leviticus chapter 23, just flipping the right to your Bible. Leviticus 23. I want to prove these points, a few points quickly so that we understand this. But look at Leviticus 23 and look at verse number 4. The Bible says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. It says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall have no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work in there. Now, what is he saying here? The 14th day, they kill that Passover lamb at even. Now, what time is even? Even is a very broad term, okay? And I'm going to prove this in a moment, what it means. When you cross from afternoon into the evening, okay? Or sometimes the Bible just shortens it to even. Now, that's going to vary all over the place, okay? That could start at about 3, 4, 5 p.m., and it'll extend till maybe 8 p.m. After about 8 p.m., it's then kind of considered night. You can look this up in Wikipedia, on different Google articles. You can look it all over the place. Now, for our sake in understanding this, even's pretty much going to always start at 3 p.m., okay? 3 p.m. is when even starts. That's when the evening kind of crosses over from that afternoon to evening portion of time. So it's not necessarily the beginning of that new day. Now, in the even portion, you're going to make that transition, but that's because in the evening, you kind of have the before the sun sets and a little bit of after the sun sets, and then you're going to kind of transition to that night period. So what is it saying? On the 14th day, at about 3 p.m., you're going to kill that Passover lamb. Then at about 6 p.m. or so, you're going to cross over into that next day, that 15th day. That 15th day is called an holy convocation. This would be similar to a Sabbath day, meaning that they're not allowed to do any kind of work that would be normal, traditional work on this day. That's why he says servile work. Think of it this way. If you work Monday through Friday and you don't go to your job on Saturday, that's similar to what a Sabbath day would be. Now, obviously, people are going to still do things that could classify as work, but it's just not servile work. It's not something of a normal service, a normal work atmosphere. And the priests were always exempt from this. The priests always did work on the Sabbath. And in fact, in another portion of Scripture, which I'm not going to have you turn to, but they explain that you can still kill all the Passover lambs even crossing over into this day. But go to Numbers 28, Numbers chapter 28. So they're able to what? Kill the Passover lamb at 3 p.m. Then after the 3 p.m., they're going to fillet it and roast it with fire quickly so that they can eat that dinner, that evening dinner on that what crosses over into the 15th day. Okay, for sake of time, you're probably not going to understand all this just yet. We'll look at the chart in a minute. But I'm just trying to get a basis here of what the Scriptures tell us. Numbers 28, look at verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And the first day shall be in holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein, but ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks and 1 ram and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals shall you offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram. So, now, again, if you don't understand the fact that the 14th day and the 15th day falls on one day in our minds, you won't really understand this, because they kill this Passover lamb at even, then they're supposed to eat it that same day and not let any last over into the morning, and it's one day's the 14th, the other day is the 15th day. Notice that. Because it says very clearly in verse number 17, and the 15th day of this month is the feast. What feast? The feast of eating that lamb, okay? So they would kill it on the 14th day. They're roasting it and cooking it and preparing all the dinner. And then it's going to transition over into the night. And that's when they're going to eat that feast, is that evening, that 15th day. So when do you eat the Passover lamb? On the 15th day. When do you kill it? On the 14th day. So it's only separated, though, by a few hours. It's only separated by anywhere from 3 to 5 hours, depending upon all the circumstances for your household. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Go backward, or go forward, go to Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Now, I want to explain to you the word even. Don't just take my word for it. I want to explain every single aspect of what I'm teaching this morning so you don't just trust me, you can trust the word of God. But even is very clearly defined constantly in the Bible as before the sun goes down. So we know from studying what the Jews would observe as a day, you know, we haven't crossed over into the next day yet. It's talking about the latter moments of a day. Sometimes we use a word like twilight. What is twilight? Twilight is basically when the sun's really starting to set. Maybe it's even kind of gone down, but it's still light out. And twilight can extend for almost an hour long or even a little bit longer than an hour, depending on where you are, how clear the skies are. Now, I wouldn't say that even twilight are synonymous, but I would say that twilight is encompassing part of that even. So you can have some kind of an idea of what we're talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 16, look at verse 6. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice, notice this, the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So notice, when are they killing him? They're killing him at even, at the going down of the sun. Has the sun set yet? No. It's at the going down. Now, you could interpret that a few different ways. At the going down, you could just say from the point, high point in the sky, as it starts to make its downward trend, somewhere in that range, or it could just be what we think of as kind of a sun setting, or maybe the twilight era. But what's clear, though, is we haven't transitioned into the next day, and when we look further into Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus Christ was killed at about what we'd say 3 p.m. And chapter number 5, Joshua chapter number 5, but we have a clear definition of what even was. It was about the time of the sun going down. That's when they were going to kill that Passover lamb, okay? Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. And we're just kind of going from left to right in our Bibles, making it easier. It says in verse number 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, what I want to point out about the verse is this. It's interesting how the children of Israel, when they finally get to enter into that promised land, notice they eat the Passover on even, and then the next day they get to go into the promised land. Now, what is that picture? That picture is the fact of what? Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, after you do that, now you get to enter into that spiritual salvation, which is a picture of that promised land. That's not a coincidence that on the 14th day they kill and eat the Passover, and then the 15th day they enter into the promised land. Why? Because that's a picture of freedom and liberty, and you've been broken from the bondages of sin. Though sin hath no more dominion over you, you've been freed. It's a great picture and symbol here. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to keep with our thought on even. That was a commercial break for you for just a second. I just like that verse. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34, the Bible tells us, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Now, what's significant about this is we notice in verse 35, he died at even. It's crystal clear. But notice, then after he's already dead, they make a proclamation, and they say it's about the time of the sun going down. So the sun hasn't even set yet. He's already died. We've already crossed into even. This is another proof and evidence that even is not necessarily an indication of passing over the next day just yet. It could be the moments leading up to, okay? But even's going to cross over past that new day too, okay? It's a broad term. But notice, he dies, and then they're going to immediately bury him. That's exactly what they do with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died at 3 p.m., and they had to immediately bury his body so as to not be in violation of what we already read, how the 15th day was a holy convocation. They couldn't do any servile work. That's why they had to hastily take him off the cross and bury his body in a close and a nearby tomb so as not to violate that 15th day Sabbath rest, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 16. Go to Matthew chapter 16. So we looked at some Old Testament examples. Matthew's the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament. And we're going to see another example of how evening is not a crossover. We haven't gone to the next day just yet. Okay, even or evening is just going to start about 3 p.m., go all the way to 8 p.m. So it's going to encompass both, right? The evening is going to encompass a wide range of time. Look at this verse. This is really cool. Matthew chapter 16, verse 2. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" Now, what's great about this verse is he's talking about a red sky. Who's ever seen? Kind of going down, but it's a picture of where clouds are in relation to where you're at. Now, I looked this up. There's a famous, kind of a quote. I don't know how you would say this, just kind of a saying. It's called "Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning." So there's this little, quib, that people would say. And what is it? It's exactly what the Bible told us. It's what Jesus Christ told us. He said, hey, whenever you see that red sky, it's an indication of the weather patterns. Now, I'll read for you. It says, "The rhyme is a rule of thumb used for weather forecasting during the past two millennia." So for the last 2,000 years, going back to who? Jesus Christ, okay? "It's based on the reddish glow of the morning or evening sky caused by haze or clouds related to storms in the region. If the morning skies are red, it is because clear skies over the horizon to the east permit the sun to light the undersides of the moisture-bearing clouds. The saying assumes that more such clouds are coming in from the west. Conversely, in order to see red clouds in the evening, sunlight must have a clear path from the west, so therefore the prevailing westerly wind must be bringing clear skies." So he says, if you see that red glow in the evening, that's a good sign. If you see that red glow in the morning, it's a bad sign. And this is what people have been using for thousands of years. Why? Because the word of God is the truth. Yeah. Yeah. "Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord." And so, but again, why do I point this out? Because it's a clear definition of evening not having transition to the next day, is it? Okay. So go, if you would, now to Luke 22. Luke 22. So I think I've clearly demonstrated there's a ton of other passages that talk about even being about the time of the sun going down or sometime right before that. So if we understand it, even when are they supposed to kill the lamb? Not at the beginning of the 14th day, near the very end of the 14th day, at even, they're going to kill that Passover lamb. And haste, the physical lamb, they're going to fillet it, roast it, get it ready to eat. The Jesus Christ lamb, Passover lamb, they have to bury it quickly so as not to violate that 15th Sabbath day. That's very important, understanding the timing of the Passover. And the timing of the Passover in the Old Testament was not just coincidental. Well, let's just talk about some dates. 10th day and 14th day. Let's just make up some random. No, it's exactly how Jesus Christ was going to die. Which is just incredible that God can prophesy thousands of years before it's going to happen. Exactly to the day. Exactly to the moment how Christ is going to do it. And in fact, not just that. Just, oh, and by the way, when you enter into the promised land, it's going to happen to coincide with that perfectly too. And just every single event, it just all lines up perfectly. It's the mastermind of God. The Bible is written by God. There's no way to deny it. No person could make this stuff up. It's not even something that's feasible for the human mind to conceive. Okay? Now look at Luke 22 where I had you turn. We're going to talk about the definition of the word Passover for a moment. Okay? Because if we don't, things are going to get confusing. The word Passover can mean a lot of different things. Now, a word that I use to help you understand this would be Christmas. Christmas is used so many different ways. If you said, what are you doing for Christmas? That could just mean the whole week surrounding Christmas, couldn't it? You say, well, we're going to go see our in-laws at the beginning of the week. Then in the middle of the week, we're going to go see her in-law or my in-law, my parents, her in-laws. Then at the end of the week, we're going to go home or, hey, we're going to go travel. We're going to go do these. That's what they mean by what are you doing for Christmas, not necessarily saying what are you doing on the 25th of December from 12 a.m. to the next day. That's not exactly what people are usually referring to. Or they say, hey, this Christmas, I think I'm going to go ride my bike more. You know, it's not saying like just on that day. It's just talking about that time, that season. So the word Christmas we use in all kinds of ways, don't we? The word Passover has multiple definitions as well. Now, the first definition of the word Passover is going to be the eight-day event that we've all talked about, okay? The 14th day all the way to the 21st day. That is one way the word Passover could be used. It's just talking about that entire eight-day event. Look at Luke 22, verse 1. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So it's also interchangeable with the term the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These both mean what? That eight-day event. The eight-day event, and there's so many verses. Most every single time the word Passover is used in your New Testament, this is what it's referring to. That eight-day event, okay? I'm going to give you a second definition. Look at verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So the second definition, the Passover could be in reference to the lamb itself that is sacrificed, okay? So it could refer to that whole week plus a day, that eight-day event. It could refer to the lamb itself that's going to be killed. Let me give you another one. Go to John chapter number 18. Turn to the right in your Bible, just a few pages. John chapter number 18. Another way that the word Passover could be used, and these are a little bit more sparingly, but in John chapter number 18, look at verse 28. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover." Now, you could look at this from that second definition where you're talking about the lamb, or in reference just to the meal itself. The meal that's eaten on the 15th day in that night could be called the Passover. Hey, I'm going to eat the Passover. Now, if I said I'm going to eat the Passover, you don't know what I'm talking about necessarily. I could be talking about the eight-day event, or I could be talking about that lamb, or I could be talking about that dinner. And this is why people have been confused about the timing of the Passover for so many years, because it can mean a lot of different things. So what's important is to actually line up all the passages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and start following them along and see how they call the same things a little bit different. That'll help you understand what they're talking about. Now, thankfully for you, I already have you a chart, and I'm going to tell you exactly what they did. But go one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you the last possible meaning here. So Passover could mean an eight-day event. The Passover could mean a specific lamb. The Passover could mean the meal eaten on the 15th day. Or the Passover could reference, one more thing, the spiritual lamb that was sacrificed. It could be in reference to Jesus Christ himself as that spiritual Passover lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now, Jesus Christ was not a physical lamb. He was the spiritual lamb that was going to take away the sins of the world. So that's the last way the word Passover could be in reference. Now I want to go through our chart, okay? So go, if you would, to John chapter number 12. Now that we've defined a few terms, we have a pretty decent understanding of the Passover. And here's the thing. If you're not sitting up close, you probably won't be able to see the detail here, and that's fine. It's exactly the same as the handout that you have. I just want at least you can have a reference of, like, if I'm pointing in this section or this section, you can probably kind of tell where I'm pointing. But I want to start from the left and kind of go to the right quickly on this chart. But I actually believe that through studying the scriptures, we can determine when Jesus Christ died and even the day of the week. Now, historically, Catholic tradition has believed that Jesus Christ died on Friday. It's called Good Friday. The problem with that theory or that viewpoint is it violates Matthew 12:40, because Jesus Christ said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So according to the Bible, Jesus Christ would be dead and in the grave for 3 days and three nights. If you believe it happened on Friday, you can't get 3 days and three nights. It's just not even possible. And, you know, sometimes the Catholics will try to say, "Well, it's not how we count 3 days and three nights." It's not how anybody counts 3 days and three nights. Okay, so it's not even possible. So that kind of leaves a few options. It could have been maybe on a Thursday, or it could be on a Wednesday. Now, I personally have thought it was on Wednesday for a long time. However, in studying this, I decided to kind of throw out that preconceived idea and just see what the Bible says. And I end up realizing, I think it's very clear that it actually happened on Thursday. And there's a lot of cool things that we can learn from this. But look at John chapter number 12, where I had you turn in verse number 1. Why do I believe this? I'm going to prove this from different places in the Bible. But look at John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So in John chapter number 12, we start out with a timeline 6 days before the Passover. Now, I already told you what the Passover could mean. Which one is it? Well, we can't really be that certain, okay? But we can know a few things. If it's the 6 days, okay, which just grant for me that it's the ninth day, okay? Let's pretend like this is the ninth day for right now. We're just kind of putting some numbers up here. If we count, then we're 6 days before the Passover. This is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 days before the Passover. So that could mean the Passover sacrifice, or it could mean the meal that they eat on the 15th day. Either way, that would fit with the 6 days, wouldn't it? Now, if it was Wednesday that he died, you can't get 6 days before the Passover. That's a problem, right? You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You're already past Wednesday, all right? So it wouldn't really fit with a Wednesday model. So you say, okay, well, we could move the 6 days this way. That's possible. But why would I not want to move that? Well, let's keep reading in this chapter. Look what it says in verse number 13, or verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they'd heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. It makes it clear that the next day we have Hosanna in the highest. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11. Now, what's significant about Hosanna in the highest is when we read Exodus chapter number 12, there was another day that's been mentioned, wasn't there? The 10th day of the month. What were they supposed to do on that 10th day? They were supposed to pick out a lamb. Now, that actually fits perfectly with Jesus Christ making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month, which is called Palm Sunday. And I actually agree with that belief that he did come in on Sunday, Palm Sunday. They laid down the palm branches. He enters in. And that would have fit right on the 10th day. So if we say that the 6th day is the 9th, and that's the 10th day, it's fitting so far very well together. Okay. Now, another thing to think about is this is a Sabbath day. That would have been kind of weird for them to be cutting down all these tree branches and doing all these events on a Sabbath day. Additionally, the Bible says after he'd come to Bethany on this 6th day, that Martha had made him a supper. That would be what? In the evening. That would be dinner time, okay? She wouldn't make a supper on a Sabbath day, though. So if we've crossed over into the evening, okay, of the 10th day, then that would mean the 10th day can't be a Sabbath day. So if I move this backwards one more day, it would be in violation of the Sabbath now. So again, it's not fitting together by me backing up anymore. It makes more sense to keep it where it is so far. Now, let's prove this even more, because this is just starting, okay? We're going to prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt. But look at Mark chapter number 11. Now, the thing about Mark is most everything in Mark is contained in Matthew and Luke. However, there is a timeline that Mark contains that the other two don't. And I believe this timeline is very crucial in understanding this. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 9. And they that went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So you see on the chart, we have the 6 days before the Passover. Then next, we have the Hosanna in the highest. And all four of the Gospels record this event. So we can sync those up and notice when Jesus Christ is entering in. And when we sync these up, Mark is going to continue with a timeline that's going to help us realize this. Look at verse number 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So if Sunday is that Palm Sunday, what's the morrow? Monday, right? So we have on Monday, we have them coming on the morrow. And this is when Jesus Christ curses that fig tree, okay? He curses the fig tree on his way back into Jerusalem. And then what do we have in the same chapter? Look at verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up in the roots. So if the previous morning was Monday, now we'd be on what? Tuesday, okay? So on Tuesday, they see the same fig tree, and now it's smoked, okay? So what happened? On Monday, he cursed the fig tree, and it starts to deteriorate and start to wither, okay? And then on Tuesday, it's like a corpse, basically. I mean, it's just like this thing is just gone. They're just like, wow, this thing is just toast. Like a body decomposing, now it's to the bone status. You know, it's just like, it's like nothing, okay? Now, what happens after Tuesday, you know, we get a lot of preaching. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse number 24. This is where we get some of the great preaching of the Bible. It says in Mark chapter 13, verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. So when did Jesus Christ preach this? He preached this in the temple on Tuesday. Okay, so on Tuesday, when they're in the temple, he's doing all this great preaching, and there's so much great preaching in the Bible that's encompassing this point in time. And it makes a lot of sense that he's going to expound all these great scriptures right now, right before his death, right before his passing, right before he's going to be taken away. And that coincides with Matthew 24, which says after the tribulation. Look at chapter 14 now. So after he's done all this great preaching on Tuesday, it says in verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. So we're on Tuesday, we're at the end of Tuesday, and it's saying after 2 days is going to be the Passover. So again, let's count. 1 day, 2 days. So that could mean what? The Passover sacrifice or the feast. But if it was Wednesday, we can't get there again. So again, that same timeline is helping us not understand. We can't get to a Wednesday. It's lining up with a possible Thursday. Now, look at verse number 12 in Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14, verse number 12, the Bible says, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, this is interesting because we're after Tuesday. It's just kind of shifting time somehow. It's just going forward in time. And it's saying now we've approached the first day of unleavened bread. But what we do know is they're about to eat the Lord's Supper. They're about to eat that Last Supper. Now, that really threw me off for the longest time. I'm like, how do you reconcile all these things? The first day of unleavened bread here, which is called the Passover, it starts on Wednesday at 6 p.m. So when did they say that? They said that at maybe like 3 p.m. on Wednesday. Now, just to give you an idea of what this looks like, if it's the 24th of December and it's 3 p.m., couldn't I say, hey, today is Christmas Eve? But is it technically started yet? No. Christmas Eve probably doesn't start until 6 p.m. that day, right? Because it's talking about the evening. Or maybe at lunchtime, I say, hey, it's Christmas Eve. Is it really Christmas Eve? No. But that day is going to be Christmas Eve. So that day, the first day of unleavened bread, they're saying, hey, where are we going to eat the Passover? Where are we going to have this feast? Now, I'm thinking about all the things you had to do on Thursday, okay? Thinking about all the things you had to do. You have to kill that lamb, fillet it, roast it, be ready to eat it in haste. Don't you think you want to have other preparations, like where you're going to eat it, or like what utensils you're going to use, or like all the other thoughts that have to come to play? Now, if I was going to decide what's the first step when it comes to a meal, isn't the location like a pretty logical idea of like, hey, let's just decide where first, okay, before we're going to eat a meal, we'll decide where. So that makes sense that on that first day, when they realize that evening they're going to have to start, you know, performing these rituals, they need to figure out where they're going to go. Okay. Now, go if you would to chapter number 14, verse 17. Look at verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. So notice that same day we transition, they're going to eat that Lord's Supper. Okay. The Last Supper. And that's going to coincide with all the other verses. Go if you would to John chapter 18. John chapter number 18. And, you know, for whatever reason, Matthew 26, 17, which said the same thing about the first day of unleavened bread, just, it rocked my world for the longest time. But having understood that the feast of unleavened bread is different than the days of unleavened bread, it really helps you realize that distinction and understand how these days can line up. John chapter number 18. Now, they ate the Last Supper together. The question would be for a lot of people, did they eat a lamb? And the answer is no. They did not eat a lamb. Did they eat a Passover meal? Yes. But what definition of Passover? We're using this definition of Passover. The fact that that was the beginning of that 8-day event. When did the 8-day event start? 6 p.m. on the 14th day. When did that start? Wednesday night at 6 p.m. So when they ate together, that was the first meal of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. But that first meal was not when they ate the lamb itself, okay? They were going to wait until the end of that day to kill the lamb, and the feast day is the 15th day of the month, okay? So that's something you have to understand. Now, it's going to help us understand this in John chapter number 18, because after Jesus Christ eats his Last Supper, they sing a hymn, he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying unto the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He's betrayed by Judas, he's taken unto the chief priests and the Pharisees, they blaspheme him, they spit upon him, they beat him, and you know, it's just a picture of all the ridicule and the suffering that he has to go through for us. Now, these Jews, though, in their zeal to kill the spiritual Passover, they still want to eat that carnal Passover, okay? They still want to kill that physical lamb and eat it, but they want to kill the spiritual lamb, too, okay? And because they hate Jesus, and the Jews are carnal only. Those that are in the Middle East right now, the so-called Jews, they care about nothing spiritual, they're not saved, they're not the children of God, they killed the Lord Jesus, okay? Their spiritual descendants are the ones that killed Jesus Christ, and they only care about the carnal today, and they would set up a physical lamb and start killing it tomorrow if you'd let them. But they don't care about the spiritual Passover. They were just killing him and spitting upon him and beating him, even though he's going to take away their sins, because the Bible makes it clear Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. So even though he bought and paid for them, they still didn't want anything to do with him. But they wanted to do with that physical lamb. Look at John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So notice, they still want to eat the Passover. What's the Passover meaning here? It's talking about that feast day, that lamb that they want to eat, because it hasn't happened yet. The Last Supper happened, but nobody killed the lamb and ate the lamb on that day. The lamb was going to be killed in the future at the end of that day. Now, I want you to go, if you would, in your Bibles to go over to John chapter 13 for a moment. Go backwards. Now, what's important, though, even on the 14th day, they still ate unleavened bread. Jesus Christ still drank of the fruit of the vine in Mark chapter number 14 is what the Bible says. And the fruit of the vine is not what we consider alcoholic. It would be considered wine, but only in the sense that it was juice. He wouldn't have eaten anything with any kind of leaven. The only way to get alcohol is from some kind of a yeast or some kind of a leaven that would cause the beverage to deteriorate into a poison. Alcohol is poison. Fruit juice is good. Jesus Christ didn't drink poison on purpose. He drank juice. The one time they offered him poison, he refused it as his walk up to the Calvary Mountain, okay? But John chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, and the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto then. Now, where are we at in the timeline? This is after supper had been ended. So after they've eaten the Last Supper, what does it say? Now, before the feast of the Passover. So have they eaten the feast of the Passover on the Last Supper? No. The Bible makes it clear the feast is a different event. It's a different timeline. So they did not eat the feast of the Passover. What's the feast of the Passover? It's the actual lamb itself. That's the whole point of this particular feast, is that particular lamb. So that's another proof and an evidence that they did not eat that already. Okay, go to John chapter number 19. Now, let me prove to you what I believe the day, which is called the preparation day, the timeline for Jesus Christ. John chapter number 19, look at verse 14. The Bible says in verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Now, the book of John, when you look at the timeline, it's different than the first three gospels, because when they measure time, they're not measuring time based on the Jewish calendar. They're basing it more on a calendar that we're used to. Okay, so if we said, what's the sixth hour of a day for us? It's 6 a.m. because it's 6 hours from what? Midnight. Okay, so when they're saying six here, the sixth hour, what time are they talking about? 6 a.m. So Jesus Christ has been led to Pilate, and basically he's questioning with him, and he's like, well, I find no fault in him. And then eventually they put him in a robe, they've beaten him, okay? And then he presents him before the Jews, and they say, behold your king. So at 6 a.m. in the morning, He's presented them. They were early risers, okay? They weren't lazy, all right? These people actually worked hard. They got up when the sun rose up, so they're already there. And he presents them before the Jews, 6 a.m. approximately. It says, in the, you know, what does it say, the sixth hour? That doesn't mean necessarily 6 a.m. sharp. They're just saying from 6 to 7, somewhere in that range of time. Go to Mark chapter number 15 now. So Jesus Christ, you know, in the morning at the daybreak, he's, you know, already been beaten and questioned and everything like that. They presented him. And Mark chapter number 15 is going to give us an idea of how long he was on the cross. But it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So if I just compare that verse with the other verse, it's kind of confusing because it's like the sixth hour and then the third hour. But what does the third hour mean? It's the third hour from daybreak. It's the third hour from when the sun came up. So what would be the third hour from the sun coming up? 9 a.m., right? So we assume 6 a.m. approximately is the sun rising. That's when they present Jesus Christ unto them in that sixth hour, sometime between 6 and 7 a.m. Then by 9 a.m., they've taken him all the way up to Calvary, and they've literally crucified him. He's been put on the cross. Look at verse number 33 now. It says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So what is the sixth hour? If the third hour is 9 a.m., right? What is the sixth hour? 6 hours from 6 a.m. is 12, so it's right at noon. So at noon, Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours, and all of a sudden, it's just dark in the middle of the day. If you were going to say, what would be the best time for it to just be completely dark as a sign from God? Wouldn't you think high noon? Yeah. And if I was going to pick a time to say, you know what? I want to make sure you understand that something bad is happening here. Y'all are doing something wicked here, okay? I'm going to make it completely dark at high noon. Yeah. And that's, I mean, it's just a sign from God. From 12 to 3, which is pretty much like the hottest parts of the day too, right? So from 12 to 3, they just have a unique darkness that would never happen in a normal circumstance. It's just complete darkness over the whole earth. Now, look at verse number 34, just the next verse. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he's going to go into the last utterances of him being on the cross at when? The ninth hour. What is the ninth hour since we've been going through this? 3 p.m. And wouldn't that make sense that if it was dark from 12 to when? 3 p.m. And then what happens? He dies. So now all of a sudden the darkness is going to lift at what time? When he's dead. Okay. So that fits in perfectly. And it says, you know, so obviously I don't know that it's like 3 you know, p.m. exactly, or if it's like 3:05 or 3:15, but approximately the 3 to 4 hour, I would say it's really close to the 3 o'clock hour. That's when he dies. That's when he gives up the ghost and he's dead. Now, to prove you again that they had to take him down from in quickly, go to Luke chapter 23 for a moment, and we're going to see what happens in the remaining portions of this day, the Thursday, which is called the Preparation Day. Wouldn't that be a pretty good name? What are they preparing for? The feast. The feast on that 15th day, okay? Look at Luke chapter 23 and look at verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So notice, it's confirming exactly what we've already seen, what we've already believed. That 14th day is called the Preparation Day. And it makes perfect sense. They're preparing for what? The Sabbath they're about to have to enter into, that feast they're about to have to enter. So they picked the location, they got everything prepared and ready, they got the lamb, they're going to kill the lamb, they're going to fillet the lamb, they're going to roast the lamb, and then what are they going to do on the 15th day? They're going to eat the lamb. Okay, so that's just a big day of just preparing and getting everything ready. And notice he says the Sabbath drew on. What does that mean? It's very close. They're very close to that Sabbath day and crossing over. So they want to make sure that they're going to get him buried so they're not going to be in violation or defiled for that Passover time. So from approximately 4 to 6 p.m., they're taking the body down. They're taking it to a near tomb. They're laying it there. And the women, They come and check this out. Look at verse 35. And the women also which came with them from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned. And notice this. And prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, just for people that actually have studied this, there's always this question like, well, when did they buy the spices? You know, because people don't understand like all the timing because they come very early on the first day of the week. They obviously bought the spices now. Because you know how you prepare spices? You buy them before. So obviously they wanted to see where he was laid to have an idea of what spices, what things they were going to need in order to come and anoint his body on the first day of the week. And so they checked it out, and on their way home, they're obviously buying the spices so they can have them prepared for that day. Why? Because we're about to enter into two Sabbath days, which is very unique. There's not going to be any time. They can't do any work until they're going to come on Sunday morning. That's going to be when they can first do some work. So they want to have everything prepared as much as possible when they come with his body. His body was taken off the tomb in haste, so they didn't have enough time to anoint it and do all the things they were going to do, embalm it or whatever they were going to do to that body. So they must have bought it at this time. That was just for those that have any idea what I'm talking about, all right? Now, let me answer a few things quickly, because some people say, well, is that really 3 days and three nights? Well, if we were saying 3 days and three nights is a 72-hour period, no. But here's the thing. No matter where you plot this, you can't get 72 hours exactly. I'm sorry, you just can't. Let's go with Wednesday for a moment, okay? If we say it happened on Wednesday, then we have 3 hours on Wednesday, right? So that's one day, and then we have Thursday, and then we have Friday, and then we have Saturday, and then he rose on the first day of the week. That would actually be like 3.3 days. Now let's do the nights, all right? One night, two night, three night, four nights. So that would be like almost a full 4 nights and 3.3 days if you're on Wednesday. That, to me, would be weird to say that he was there for 3 days and three nights if that's what happened. Now, let's go with Thursday. You'd have the 3 hours on Thursday, so you'd have one day. You'd have Friday, you'd have Saturday, that's 3 days, okay? Not necessarily full days, but it's three distinct days, okay? Then you have Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, three distinct nights. Now, let's just assume I'm right for half a second. Let's say Jesus was in the grave for 2.3 days and 2.6 nights. Hey guys, I just want to let you know, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 2.3 days and 2.6 nights in the heart of the earth. That would be a weird verse. And let me ask you this. If you go to church for 1 hour, okay, on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, wouldn't you say, man, I've gone to church the last 3 days? Are you saying you went to church for, you know, 72 hours? Or are you just saying you happened to go? Hey, if I spent 5 seconds in hell, it classifies as a day, right? I mean, again, how else are you going to word this, right? And if you say, well, I think it makes more sense to be full, well, you can't have just a 72-hour perfect exact. Like, why does that even have to be the case? I think it makes perfect sense to say, hey, he was 3 days and three nights. If you go to Friday, it's like 2.2 days and two, you know, it's like, no, that didn't happen. There's no way to count it. So the Catholics are wrong. Yeah. And, you know, I believe more that it could be Wednesday than it could be Friday. Friday is just bad. Friday is a bad theory. Wednesday, maybe you could kind of figure some of this out, but you end up breaking all these other things that I've just shown you when you start moving this around and shifting it, okay? And then I'm going to give you a smoking gun here in a second, all right? Go to Luke 24. Go to Luke 24. Maybe you're already there. It says in verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices, notice, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So they already had the spices, okay, when? On Thursday. Thursday, they'd already been preparing them. So some people are like, when did they buy them? Did they buy them on Friday? They didn't. They bought them on either Thursday or beforehand, okay, or they already had them. Notice. It says in verse number 1, it was the first day of the week, though. So is that Saturday or Sunday? That's Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Now, when does that start? When does the first day start? Well, from the Jewish calendar perspective, you know, it could start in the evening here. But I believe that it's in reference to both. I believe that it would be our Sunday and theirs in the evening. So sometime between 12 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus Christ arose. You know, that's what we celebrate. I don't know the exact time. But they came very early in the morning, okay? before the sun's even set. So they're showing up like 5:50 or 5:45 in the morning. He's already rose. So we know sometime between that and whatever 12 a.m. is, he arose. And let me give you another proof of this. Look at verse 20. Now, what's significant? He rose. He shows himself unto the two women. And after you show two women anything, the whole world knows. So, you know, I don't even know what the point of the apostles was. No, I'm just kidding. They're going to be the greatest at preaching the gospel to everyone, all right? But Luke chapter 24, look at verse 20. This is the walk to Emmaus. Two men run into Jesus Christ, and he preaches them the whole Bible about the pictures of Jesus Christ and his suffering. Would have been the greatest, you know, sermon to hear. You get to hear my sermon, all right? But look at verse number 20. This is them speaking. I'm going to back up one verse just so we get more context. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we have trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now he says, today is the third day since what things were done? Well, what did it say in verse number 20? He was condemned to death and they've crucified him. When did they condemn him to death? When did they crucify him? Well, I'm saying it's on Thursday, right? But let's just check our math for a second. He says, today is the third day. So that's right here, the very end of Sunday. They've been walking on this journey. It's like the end of the day. He's saying today, Sunday, all right? So let's just say, this is the third day. Let's go back one, the second day, right? Let's go back one, the first day. And then what did he say? Since what things were done, he was condemned and killed. He was condemned and crucified. It makes perfect sense. It fits perfectly. How many verses do I need to show you where it says that he rose on the third day? I mean, it's just like, I can't even tell you all the verses because it's just so many verses in the Bible. How about 1 Corinthians chapter number 15? Let's go there for a second, which tells us the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. You can't go back further and you can't be shorter. Today is the third day since what things? He was condemned and he was crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So notice, Jesus Christ rose the third day. Makes perfect sense. He dies Thursday. One, two, rose the third day. Sunday. Exactly. Exactly what the Bible teaches. And it fits perfectly with all these days. We pick the lamb on the 10th day. We have the preparation day. Now, what's the 15th day? It's a special feast. It's a special holy convocation. You're not supposed to do any servile work. Now, for the end of this, you know, I'll give you one verse, and I'm going to give you a spiritual picture. Go over to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. You say, why does this matter? Well, first of all, I love the Bible, all right? Number two, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, so what a better way than to understand what happened. But I'm going to give you a really cool spiritual picture in a moment, okay, why I think this matters. Because if it was Wednesday or Friday, the spiritual picture doesn't actually work, okay? Only on Thursday did this spiritual picture work, and it's incredible when you look at it. But let me give you another proof here about the third day. Look at John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So notice he's giving a timeline. He's saying in 3 days, you're not assuming that's going to be more. If I said, hey, I'm going to come home in 3 days, your wife is going to know what that means. If you say, hey, I'm going to come home in 3 hours, you show up in that fourth hour, you're toast. You know what I mean? So we know when Jesus Christ, he's going to be there in 3 days. So what happened? Well, he died, and then what? In 3 days, he rose. He rose on that third day, okay? And early on that. He shows up early. Hey, husbands, you wanna please your wife? You show up early on the day that you said you were going to come, all right? Before she even anticipates, you're already there, all right? She thinks you're the gardener, but either way. She's like, I didn't know you woke up that early. I thought only the gardener did. Let me give you a spiritual picture with this, okay? Go back to Leviticus 23. Now, I'm going to bring up, you know, a Christ-rejecting Jew for a moment. And it doesn't really matter, but it's just interesting, okay? Even the Christ-rejecting Jew, Josephus, when recording history, everything that he said fits with what we said. Now, again, they're carnal. So he's just observing all the cardinal things that they're doing. I would expect him, if he's a historian, to probably record the things that are accurate. This is what he said. The Passover sacrifice is on the 14th of the first month of the year Nisan, when the sun is in Aries, and is celebrated in companies, leaving nothing of what we sacrifice to the following day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th of Nisan and lasts for 7 days. On each day, two bullocks are killed, one ram and seven lambs as offerings. The second day of the feast is for the offering of the first fruits, when a selection from the first harvest of grain is offered to the Lord, after which they may publicly or privately reap their harvest. Now, here's the thing. Everything he just quoted at first is just, we just read it in the Bible, okay? Hey, we kill them on the 14th day, the 15th day is the feast day. But then he makes a special note, and he says the second day. What was the first day? The day of unleavened bread, right? The feast day, right? What was that second day, though? He says the second day, they have a first fruit offering. Now, this is very important. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So it doesn't give us a ton of definition or information here, but he's saying just in general, after that 15th day, which is a Sabbath day, they would do a first fruit offering. What does this look like? Well, I'm not an agriculture expert, but I do know a little bit. Basically, you have a fall planting season for wheat, okay, or grain, where they will plant, and then they reap that when? Early spring, okay? They can start reaping their wheat harvest early spring. That's going to be the first time that you can actually get that crop coming, because most farmers will have a couple different planting, growing, and harvesting seasons. One can be in early spring, and this is signifying the first time they're going to reap anything from that harvest that they planted in the fall, okay? But he says you can't do it until when? After the Sabbath day. Now, when it comes to the Passover, this could fall on virtually any day of the week, okay? So if the Passover is falling on Monday, all right, and then Tuesday is what, the 15th day, then the first fruit is going to happen on Wednesday, right? It's just going to normally happen on that next day. Pretty much no matter where it happens, it's always going to be that second feast day. However, if the 14th day is on a Thursday and you have that 15th day being a Sabbath day, you know you coincide with another Sabbath day. So you actually can't do the first fruit offering. Why? Because it's work. You're going into the field and you're harvesting. You're putting your sheaf to that grain and you're harvesting it. You can't do that on a Sabbath day. That's a violation of Sabbath. He clearly says to wait until after the Sabbath to be able to do it. So if he died on Wednesday, when would have the first fruits been? It would have been Friday. If he'd done Friday, it would have been Monday. But what about Thursday? That first fruit offering would have happened on Sunday. You know what they do? They take that first fruit and they lift it up high in the air and they wave it as a picture of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's what they do. Right. You can't get that unless it's on Thursday. The first fruit offering. Now, from that wave offering that they do, and that's why Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. Because he literally is that first fruit. He's literally the first reaping. He's that first resurrection. I mean, this book is written by God, okay? I don't know what else to tell you. Now, after this, they count 7 weeks, which would be 49 days. The 50th day is the day of what's called Pentecost, and that is when the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were preaching in new tongues, and they start preaching the gospel. Why? Because God already knew all these things that were going to happen. When he's telling them all these feasts, he's not just making up random things. He's like, this is exactly what's going to happen with Jesus Christ. And you know what? The death, burial, and resurrection is the pinnacle of time. It's the center of our time. We all either look to the cross from the forward or we look to the cross in the past. We are on the other side of the cross, so we look back to the cross. Everyone before the cross looked to the cross. But you know what's the central theme? The cross. The death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the Jesus Christ, who is our first fruits. And you know what? Christ the Lord is risen today. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for allowing us to study the word of God and to just see the finger of God in every single verse, every single page, every single line. I pray that we would just keep in our hearts the importance of the sacrifice of your son and what he's done for us, and that we would just celebrate with joy his resurrection, knowing that one day we too will be resurrected like he was. And for all those that put your faith in the son, we know that we're eternally secure. In Jesus' name.